To read a passage of scripture here from 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children. If you do good, do not fear anything that is frightening." There was a drill sergeant who was frustrated in his efforts to make a soldier out of a certain recruit. The trainee always was lagging behind on marches. He used any excuse to go on sick call. He grumbled constantly about the food, and he never made his cot or his bed properly. But one day, a noticeable change took place in the young man's attitude, and when the company clerk asked about the soldier's attitude, the drill sergeant said, "Well, threats and punishment didn't work at all, so I resorted to the ultimate weapon. I called his mother." Then there was the three young sons who left home. They went out on their own, and they had all three of them prospered greatly. They finally got together, and they were talking about the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother. And the oldest one said, I built a big house for Mom." The second one said, "Well, that ain't so great. I bought a Mercedes for her, and I provided a driver." The youngest son said, "Well, I've got you both beat. Remember how Mom loves to spend time in the scriptures, and now she's old and she doesn't see so well? Well, I found this parrot. This parrot, it took 12 years, but we taught that parrot the entire Bible. All she has to do is say the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will quote it. It's an amazing critter. You would not believe what it cost me, though." So soon after Mother's Day, the mother wrote to her sons, and she said, "Milton, the house you built is so huge, but I only live in one room, and I still have to clean the rest of them. And Gerald, I'm too old to travel. I stay home most of the time, so I rarely use a Mercedes, and that driver is always trying to hold the door and usher me in, and he never talks to me. He just says yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. But dearest Donald, you have the good sense to know what your mother really needs and really enjoys. That chicken dinner was so good. You know, taking Mom out for chicken dinner might not be a bad idea, you know." A school teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day, the teacher asked her student this question. She said, "My name has six letters. The first one is M, and I pick things up. What am I?" Over 50% of the kids wrote mother. Now, that's what a mom does, picks things up. She picks up after her kids. She picks up after her husband. But mothers really are more than just magnets. Motherhood. Who can describe the wonderful aspects of motherhood? The blessings and the joys and the challenges. Words can't describe the ecstasy of a mother holding her newborn child. One of the weirdest things about women is they can go through that horrible agony, screaming and carrying on having a child, and that hold that baby in their arms, look at their husband and say, "Think we can have another one?" I have never understood that. Frankly, women are an unusual people. How do you look at the idea of a child laying in peaceful sleep and the mother gets such blessing out of that, such joy out of that? The anticipation of the first day of school. Few things, though, agree with the anguish or bear with the anguish of a mother leaving her baby on that first day of school. We had a school for years at the church, and that was one of the things. Every first day of school, I spent several hours in the morning out comforting mothers as they're dropping their little babies off at school and then walking away, tears streaming down their faces. Incredible demands are placed on a mother. She shares the hurts and the pains of every child, sometimes I think more acutely than the child itself. And yet somehow she has to be able to train that child to be a godly person. She has to ponder the goals of developing each child in the unique sense of who that child is, to give him purpose and principles that give him courage to stand when he needs to stand, to sacrifice and commitment. Billy Graham's mother said concerning Mother's Day that she really didn't want to be congratulated. She said she wanted to take that day as a day of soul-searching in her life, that she might gain new awareness of the role that God had given her. What a great statement that is. I want to talk this morning a little bit about God's perspective on women. I want each of you women who are here to realize what a privileged position you are in. God called you to that position. God created you for that position. As a parent, you've been chosen as a facilitator to his plan in the life of a child. The Bible does not treat women with disdain. In fact, the Bible treats the women with the respect that God created them for. Women are, well, George Gilder said it very well. Without women, to civilize the barbarians in males, we would live at war and chaos all the time. I've been around a lot of guys. He's right. The only thing that civilizes males are females. We need godly examples. How do you measure a woman's worth? Let's see if I can get this thing to work. How do you measure a woman's worth? Well, historically, how strong were her arms? How good were her teeth? This is history. Could she cook, sew, and mother children? There was the value structure of women in history. Women shared in the work. I have a piece of fine, soft deer hide. It was my father's. He was going to make a jacket out of it, but he never got to it. But that fine, and you cannot believe how soft this deer hide is. It is just as soft as powder. When my dad was young, he worked with a bunch of the Indians from up by Mille Lacs. And one of the Indian guys that worked for him had a wife. And my dad shot this deer, and he took the hide home, and she chewed that hide. See, it was important that she had good teeth. That's just the reality. And this hide is incredibly soft. And could she sew, and could she cook, and could she mother children? Well, today's society isn't really a whole lot of difference. We still emphasize the physical, but there's a different emphasis. Distorted thinking. 40 years ago, a model weighed 8% less than the average woman, but today they weigh 23% less. 3 minutes, they did a survey, and I think back in the late 90s, and they said, and the survey proved that in 3 minutes of looking at a model in a magazine caused 70% of women to feel depressed, guilty, or shameful. The emphasis is on the wrong thing. One out of four college women has an eating disorder. The average woman, this is just a few years back, I got this statistic. The average woman wears a 12 to 14, weighs about 144 pounds. Now that's the average. God's perspective. We look at things and our perspective gets all distorted. But God, He sees things different than we do. God has laid out in the scriptures really what His criteria is, what His perspective on women is. Women were who were the standard that we were to measure our lives by. God made us to need heroes and appreciate heroes. Heroes stand the test of time and scrutiny. They're able to show others how they are to live because they've already successfully run that course themselves. Simple rundown of some very simple characters ought to make this point abundantly clear. Whoops, I got two of them there. Sarah. Sarah was an interesting woman. Peter calls her here in verses 3:1-7 a hero, an example. It tells us that she was a great woman of trust, of obedience. In fact, all women who do what is right and don't give way to fear, he says, are to be considered her daughters. Did you get that? Do what's right. Don't give in to fear. That means you don't cave in under what people think of you. You still do what's right. As someone has said, we need to fear nothing but sin. But the greatest failure today is we fear everything but sin. It's gotten to be a horrible thing. The scripture points out that when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was this woman called Deborah. Go back to Judges 4 and 5, and you find this incredible woman who was biblically discerning. She was a prophetess. She was outspoken, courageous, heroic. And Israel was up against it. And she calls for Barak to come and lead the army. And Barak says, nah, it's too dangerous. And she says, look, you need to come down here and lead the army. And he says, well, if you don't go, I'm not going. So she went with him. And they conquered. She was the only one in all of Israel who was willing to face the enemy in the power of God. Her discernment came from the Lord. She was a woman of discernment. Then there's Hannah. Hannah, that great woman of prayer. Remember the story? She's in there praying, and the prophet comes in and says, what's wrong? And she says, I'm in agony of soul. And he says, why? She said, because I have no child. But if I have a child, I'll give him back to God. And Samuel was born. And he became the great prophet in Israel. The Shunammite woman, 2 Kings chapter 4. A woman given to hospitality. The prophet had no place to stay, and she provided him a place to stay. But the Shunammite woman shows such great diligence of humanity when she's concerned about the needs of others and meeting those needs, hospitality. We need obedience and trust. We need discernment and courage. We need men, women of prayer. We need women who have the gift of hospitality. Esther. I didn't put her name up there, but Esther, there's a few examples of courage that you can find about a woman having courage in the scriptures, like Esther. willing to lay her life down. And then there's Mary, Jesus' mom. We don't see an awful lot about her. What we see about her is a woman who is quiet. She spends lots of time in communion with God. She's attentive to God's word. She's attentive to the Spirit of God. And she's yielded. Examples. Heroes. These are women who were supposed to model our lives after. And then there's the other Mary. Mary Magdalene. Joanna. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had seven demons. And Joanna was the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. And then there was Susanna. These are the women who provided for the needs of the apostles. Basically, throughout the entire apostolic ministry, these women were the ones who provided meals, provided places to stay, took care of them, all through personal sacrifice. Let's go one more. Dorcas. We've been looking at her in the history of the church. Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. When you read the story of Dorcas, you find a woman who, well, the scripture says, almost everybody had something that was made by her. Pretty impressive. She was a woman of good works. She was concerned about meeting needs. Right in the middle of the history of the church is this woman of character. This woman of sacrifice. And it's highlighted in the history of the church. And the reason they do that is because he wants us to see that this is an example we're supposed to follow. One of the most striking comparisons in all the scripture is between Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. We see here two very different women. Preachers and speakers have spent a deal of time talking about the Martha syndrome and talking about how Martha was always concerned about the worldly things and how, you know, really Martha was kind of the second rate of the sisters. I heard a speaker talking about that one day at a seminar, and I came home and determined that didn't set right with me. They've fallen into the same problem. All these people who talk about that fall into the same problem that Martha did in chapter 10. The first time that you see Martha and Mary together, it's in Luke chapter 10. There you see Martha was the homeowner. She graciously opened her home to Jesus and his disciples. A notable act on her behalf. You bring a bunch of guys into a... How many of you women have ever opened your home to a group of guys? When you leave, what do you have? You have chaos, generally. You've got dirt on the floor. You've got junk left everywhere. Men are just men. It's not that we're intentionally crude. It's just we are crude. It is what we are. So Martha, on her behalf here, she's feeling kind of overwhelmed about this stuff. There's food to prepare, and there's all these guys sitting around waiting on stuff, and she gets a little frustrated because Mary is sitting over there at Jesus' feet, listening to him talk. And she says, "Mary, get up and help me." And Jesus talks to her, and he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many other things, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen what is better. And so every pastor then, or every all these speakers get off on how Martha was just made a mistake. She was a terrible person. I wonder how many of us have found ourselves in Martha's dilemma. Where I know my wife has found herself in that. When I was pastoring in California, when I first started the ministry, we're pastoring a military church. So every Christmas, every New Year's, every Thanksgiving, our home was open and we brought all these military people in. And you're getting it, you know, we talk about men being barbarians or being crude. You bring in 19-year-olds and you really see what crude and barbarian they can be. And on more than one occasion, my wife would say to me, can you help me with this? Because I was sort of like them. That's what Martha's in. That's the situation Martha's in. You know, you get so busy doing what you know needs to be done, you miss some of the important things, the relational things. Some of you women know what I'm talking about. You know, having a clean house is so important, even at the expense of the time with the Lord. You got to have the house clean. Or going to exercise class, or a sewing class, or a Bible study, or a concert, or we could go on and on about the things that get between us and God. But the thing that the Lord was emphasizing here is not so much that if Martha was truly spiritual, she would have been sitting right at the feet of Jesus with Mary. On the other hand, I think that what he was saying is that Martha, you're wrong to try to get Mary to see her role in life through your eyes. Mary and Martha were two very uniquely different women. I believe I can prove this through the other times that Jesus is it brings these two women into the limelight. The next time that you see we're really treated to a slice of their lives is just after brother Lazarus has died, John chapter 11. If you want to take the time now, take a look at John chapter 11, verse 5. Most of the passages will say that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Anytime you question whether Martha was a spiritual woman or not, or that God loved Martha, you can look at that passage and you can say, you know, Jesus saw Martha as pretty special. Because it states clearly, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When word came to them that Jesus was on the way, Martha was the one that jumped up and ran out to meet him. I see here a woman of extraordinary faith. I see a woman who believed. Notice her words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Here's a woman who had extraordinary faith. She believed God. Jesus said, do you believe? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. What an awesome testimony. She wasn't about to let that rebuke of Jesus about her fussing about things in the house put her off. The next time you see them is in John chapter 12. It's the night before the triumphal entry and just a week before Jesus is to die. What do we find the girls doing? John chapter 12, verse 2, NIV says it this way. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. You see that? Here, Martha's serving, Lazarus is doing what men do, laying on the couch. That's what it says. Then Martha took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And it goes on, and Jesus said she anointed him for his death. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. When you hear people talk about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, don't miss the fact that here you had Martha serving again, Mary anointing him. They both gave. They both gave from their hearts. They both gave unreservedly. They gave their own personal offering. It didn't have to be what each one was doing. In each case, it was a gift of themselves. It doesn't take a genius to see there's a high calling to live holy and pure lives. It's the way God measures a man or a woman. The greatest need in the church today is for godly women. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It's preceded by the verse that says, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, and that passage follows. The information he wants women to see, he wants to take up women to take up the mantle of a Sarah and a Ruth and a Deborah and a Hannah and a Mary and a Dorcas and a Priscilla and Martha and carry those attributes out to their common end, a godly life. And then to take that, see, because it isn't enough. The key principle here is every believer is responsible for reproducing himself or herself. That's the key principle. When you go through Titus, that's really what the whole thing is about, is that we're supposed to live in such a way that we can reproduce ourselves. The evangelist Rufus Jones tells a story from his childhood. One day when he was 12 or 13, his mother went to town, and before she left the farm, she gave him specific instructions of what he was supposed to do. But the neighbor boys came by, and it was a lot more fun to do other things than to do the chores. He fully intended to do all the work. But one thing led to another, and when he saw his mother's car pull into the yard, his heart sank. He knew he was in for one of the worst whoopings of his life. Mother parked the car and came into the house. She looked him straight in the eye. He said she didn't have to say, Rufus, what did you do? She could see. Rufus Jones was said Rufus said he would always remember what happened next. It affected him as no whipping ever could. His mother took him upstairs into the bedroom, knelt down beside him, wrapped her arms around him, and with tears streaming down her face, prayed one phrase over and over and over. Her phrase, Lord, make a man of this boy. It said whenever Jones told the story, his voice would grow quiet, his eyes would get misty, and he would remember. He said, I remember always standing in the weeping arms of love. I thought, what a great story. A woman wrote Gypsy Smith after an evangelistic campaign to tell him that she'd been converted as a result of his message. And she said, I believe the Lord wants me to preach the gospel, Brother Smith, but the trouble is I have 12 children to raise. Gypsy Smith wrote back and said, My dear woman, I am so pleased to hear that you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and I am ecstatic that you have been called to preach. But beyond that, I am astounded that God has already provided you with a congregation of 12. What a great story. but it's true. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, spent an hour a day praying for her 17 children. She took each child aside 1 hour each week. Now, 17 kids, you do the math. She was a busy girl. But every week she took one child, took that child, and 1 hour was spent with each child. So 17 hours of her week was spent praying and talking with her child, that specific child. It maybe is no wonder that at least two of her sons, Charles and John, were used of God to bring the blessing of Christ to all of England and most of America. Make no mistake, it's not natural to give up dreams and sleep and personal space for children. And I should have put on there, or husbands. It's not natural. It's a learned process. I'm not trying to say that you're supposed to be somebody's doormat. But the message the Holy Spirit has seemed to reveal and retain is that that's how you really change the world. What a wonderful harmony we could have if homes were filled with women who were loved as Christ loved the church. That's the command of God in Ephesians 5:25, that we husbands are to love our wives like Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. Now you fellas, if you have a wife, you need to take those words of God to heart. You need to love her like Christ loved the church. That's tough. Anybody here think they can love their wife like Christ loved the church? No, we all fail. But that's what we have Christ for. Remember I said a few weeks ago, the standard doesn't change. He just gives us Christ so we can meet the standard. I fear many husbands never yield to Christ or come to Christ because of the way that women live. I know that's a harsh statement to make. The message that's conveyed by virtually all of our culture today is you need to have your own space. Don't make the mistake I made. Don't live your life for your husband. It was testimony night at a church. Lady got up and said, "We're living in a wicked land where sin is on every hand, and I've had a terrible fight with the old devil all week." And her husband said, "Yeah, she ain't no easy one to live with either." Someone has said, "Man does not live by bread alone. Sometimes you need a little buttering now and then." I kind of like that idea. The scripture says that if any of them, in 1 Peter here, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your life, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. How does God measure a woman? By the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's how he measures you. What's the greatest need in the church today? A woman who exemplifies that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The story is told out of World War II. It took place during the Holocaust. It took millions of people's lives, of a man called Solomon Rosenberg and his family. It's a true story. It goes like this. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp. The rules were real simple. As long as you're able to do the labor, you live. When you can no longer do the labor, you're exterminated. Solomon watched his mother and his father marched off to their death. He knew that next would be his youngest son, because David had always been a frail child. Every evening when he came back to the barracks after his hours of labor, he searched for the faces of his family in the crowd. When he found them, they'd huddle together and thank God for the day, for living another day, pray for strength for the next. One day, Rosenberg came home. He didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping and praying. He said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." Joshua turned and said, "It's true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where is your mother?" "Oh, Papa," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. And Mama said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of, David.' And she took his hand and went with him." Motherhood. Motherhood. I hope you moms have a great day today. You implant so much in our lives. You give such flavor to life. We thank you for it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for women. All women. Those who are mothers, those who've never chosen to be a mother, those who can't be a mother. Lord, each one of them, I pray for them. I ask your blessing upon them. Would you plant in them the heart of a Sarah, the hands of a Dorcas? The life of a Mary and a Martha. Would you create in each one of these women a desire to walk with you? Because we'll all be blessed because of it. Thank you again for today. For a day that honors motherhood. We ask this in Christ's name.